I would like you to turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Verse 8, and when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name, that we might be enabled by your grace to see no man save Jesus only. Lord, that's above the strength and energy of this flesh. But we ask in Christ's name that we might be enabled to be with those men so long ago who said, sirs, we would see Jesus. May we be privileged to do so. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Christ alone. That's what I want to try to talk about. Christ alone. Now, I announced last week that these are what are known as the solas of the Reformation. Scriptures alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, the glory of God alone. And I think that we do them great disservice if we think of these things as products of the Reformation. Now, I would not in any way try to not think about what those men, those were men who died for the truth. I'm not in any way taking away from the importance of these men like Calvin and Zwingli and Hucks and Luther and all these different men who, many of them actually died for the faith, and we esteem them greatly. So I'm not trying to take away from the importance of these men. But when we talk about Christ alone as being a product of the Reformation, we greatly trivialize this glorious truth because this is eternal. Christ alone. Now, Colossians chapter 3, verse 11 says, Christ is all. He stands alone as all. I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Christ alone. When they saw no man save Jesus only, they saw everything, didn't they? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity, the onlyness of Jesus Christ. Christ alone. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, Christ alone. Now, the reason for creation is Christ alone. You know, there's something very comforting to me about that. God's reason for creation, Christ alone. I think of that scripture in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, and I would want to rarely, I would never want to bring a message without, if I don't quote this scripture, yet it's behind everything I'm saying. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the reason that God created the universe was so the Lamb slain in eternity could come in time and be slain. Christ alone. The reason for predestination? Christ alone. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the reason for predestination. To have a vast number of people just like the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we think of election, I love election. It glorifies God. It tells us God is God. But what's the reason for election? According as he hath chosen us in him. What is election without Christ? Some kind of arbitrary choice of God saying, well, I'm going to save that one, I'm going to damn that one. That's not what election is. It's God's choice of his people eternally in Christ Jesus. And I want you to think about this. You have never been looked upon by God independently of his Son, Jesus Christ. The reason for adoption is Christ alone in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. The reason I'm an adopted child is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason I'm born again is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Christ alone. I think of what Paul said when he said, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Isn't that regeneration? Christ liveth in me. The reason for acceptance is Christ alone. He hath made us. Now, right now, I'm accepted by the Father. If you're a believer, you're accepted by the Father. And that doesn't mean he's just tolerating you. It means he's well pleased with you. He sees no sin in you. He sees no guilt in you. He's perfectly satisfied with you. Now, that's a hard thing to get at. We know it by faith, don't we? We don't know it by sight. We know it by faith. But why is that? Ephesians 1:6, he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Christ alone. Now, not only was the universe created for Christ alone, it was by Christ alone that the creation came into being. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. Now listen to this, all things were created by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. By whom also he made the worlds. The scripture says, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him, all things consist. He is the creator of the worlds. Christ alone controls providence. That means everything that happens in time, everything that happened to you yesterday, everything that happened to you this morning, what's going on with you right now. Now, this is an incredible thing to think about, but everybody, you do what you want to do. Nobody is secretly compelled to do something that they don't really want to do. Everything you do because that's what you want to do. All the time. You're doing what you want to do. And Christ is completely sovereign over everything you want to do. That's how glorious it is. It's not difficult for him. Everything is his will being done. By him all things consist. All things are held together. The reason you breathe just now was because he willed it. Now, we call it, we wouldn't think about it. We wouldn't think, you know, I need to breathe. No, it's, what do they call them? I can't remember. Involuntary? Whatever it is. But the fact of it is, it's only because his volition, because of his will, that we're breathing, that our heart is beating. Everything that takes place, he's in control of. And I know people will say, well, how could this bad thing happen? And how could this bad thing happen? I don't know. But he does. And I trust him. I trust him. Whatever he does is right, holy, glorious, and true. It's who he is. Christ alone is the cause of all things. Christ alone is the reason of the Scripture. And Christ alone is the subject of the Scripture. He's the reason the Bible's written in the first place. Every story is... You know, I'm excited about preaching tonight because I'm going to preach on Jacob and Leah and Rachel. Now, that's a story. Think, where's the gospel there? Very clear. That story of Jacob being deceived and marrying Leah, who was not so pretty, and then after he worked 7 years for Rachel, and then going back and working another 7 years for Rachel, and all the madness that's in Jacob and Rachel and Leah and their two, Bilhah and Zilpah, I can't remember what their names, I think that's their names, but they had the 12 patriarchs through that. That is, you think, what a bizarre story. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. Just like every story is given to teach us of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Do you believe that? Everything in the Bible, I don't care what it is, everything in the Bible is to teach us Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He is the subject. They are they, speaking of the Scriptures, the Lord said this, they are they which testify of Me. And you will not come to Me that you might have life. You know, the entire Bible is written to teach us. Remember, the subject right now is Christ alone. The entire Bible is written to teach us how God can be just and justify somebody like me or you. That is, and to say that the Bible is with regard to Christ is to say that the Bible is with regard to how God can be God, just and holy, and yet justify and make not guilty somebody like me or you. That's the parable of the publican and Pharisee. Remember the Pharisee praying, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are? And that's everybody's natural religion. We find somebody we can compare ourselves to. We find something somebody else does that we think we don't do, and they're bad, we're good. That's this Pharisee, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. And he went on to talk about all the things that he did. And then we have that publican in the temple beating on his breast, standing afar off, not up front like the Pharisee, he was afar off. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Christ said with regard to that man, I tell you, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Now, Christ alone is the explanation as to how that man could go down to his house justified. Christ alone. Our redemption, our sin payment is Christ alone. Not Christ and Christ alone. I love the way those two words fit together, Christ alone. Nobody can be compared to Him. Nothing can stand beside Him. It's Christ alone. Don't you love the way when the disciples, they'd hit the dirt, they were scared to death. They'd been watching as the Lord talked to Moses and Elijah, and that's when Peter comes up with his brilliant statement, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles. And that's when that one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And that's when that cloud overshadowed them. And they hit the dirt, scared to death. And the scripture says, after that time, they heard the voice of God from heaven. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. You hear him. You forget Moses. You forget Elijah. You hear him. And the scripture says, when they rose up after the Lord touched them, they saw no man save Jesus only. Christ alone. He's the reason for the forgiveness of sins. Be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He didn't forgive you because you were sorry. Hey, when have you been sorry enough in the first place? When have you ever demonstrated a sufficient amount of sorrow for your sin? Now, you might have felt real sorry when you got caught or embarrassed or exposed or if it was fresh on your mind, but you forgot it quick enough, didn't you? You forgot it. You know, I've heard people say, oh, I just can't forgive myself. I don't need to. I just forget it. But the Lord, I look to the Lord's sorrow. I look to the Lord's sorrow. I look to the Lord's faith. He's all, not only is he all as the object of my faith, I look to his faith. His faithfulness. Jesus Christ alone is all in salvation. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, if I'm saved, the object of my faith is Christ alone. I can't take that far enough. It's not Christ and my works. It's not Christ and my sincerity. It's not Christ and my efforts. It's not Christ and my ability to fight sin. It's Christ alone. Christ alone. Repentance is repentance of anything other than Christ alone. That's when you repent. You have a change of mind concerning anything but Christ alone. That's faith and repentance. Both the same things. Christ alone. Now, the reason for perseverance is Christ alone. Be over in just a second. Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling. The reason you persevere is because he keeps you. And you know how you persevere? By continuing to look to Christ alone. That's the only way you'll persevere. By continuing to look to Christ alone. And in eternity, I won't see God the Father. He's spirit. I won't see God the Spirit. He's spirit. I'll see and worship Christ alone. He is all I will see. Now, what I want to do to emphasize this is that I want us to turn to 1 Samuel 17. Just about everybody who has been exposed in any way to the Bible knows the story of David and Goliath. And it's usually used in our society kind of as a sports metaphor. A little podunk high school team beat a big city team that was highly favored, and it's David battling Goliath. That's the way that's generally looked at, a sports metaphor, David and Goliath. But look with me here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning in verse 8. Now this is the giant. Well, let's begin in verse 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. That's pretty much 10 feet tall. Close to it. That fan is over, is not 10 feet up. Looking above that, that gives you some idea of the immensity of the height of this man. He had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. He had greaves of brass upon his legs, a target of brass between his shoulders, a staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. 20 feet long. His spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, over 20 pounds. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to your battle in array? Am not I, a Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. Now the battle's between two men, isn't it? We're not going to have everybody fighting. Goliath, I'll take on anybody you have. Bring me one man. Verse 9, if he be able to fight with me and kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They didn't think they had anyone in their ranks that could stand up to this man, Goliath. They were scared to death. I understand why. Okay. You remember what David said. I can't read my writing, so I'll have to find it. Verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and that taketh away the reproach from Israel? Well, what a gospel message that is. And then he says, this young 17-year-old man, or boy, says, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. So here's the battle, beginning in verse 41. This is when David comes up. Remember when Saul said, try my armor? He said, I don't want your armor. I don't need your armor. I don't need your help. I'm doing this by myself. I'm alone in this. No help. Verse 41. And the Philistine came and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went thereof. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give thee thy flesh. I'll give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's. Now, with regard to your salvation, remember this. The battle is the Lord's. It's not yours. You don't have any hand in this. The battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. He killed him with a sling and a stone with no help. So David prevailed over the Philistine, not David and Saul, not David and Eliab, not David and anybody else. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. He didn't need man-made weapons. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took the sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. That's when the men of Israel and of Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they came to the valley and the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Sherem, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. Now, what's the point of this story? It's a glorious story. We all love it. Everybody does. Everybody loves to hear of a David defeating Goliath. But we've missed the meaning if we don't see this. This is to teach us that Christ alone is our salvation. Now, can't you rest in this? Everything that God requires of you, He looks to Christ alone. And let me say this. In heaven, who gets all the glory for salvation? Christ alone. And you know that that is so. I don't have to convince any believer of that. Christ alone bears all the glory, for He did it all. And God created the universe to display this glorious truth. Christ alone. Now let me repeat, this was not something that people discovered in the Reformation or even that they realized during the Reformation. This is the eternal purpose of God. Christ alone. That's the message of the Scriptures alone. Christ alone. And when you put your head on your pillow tonight, by the grace of God, I hope for me and for you, this is our last thought. Christ alone. What a sweet thought. I can go to sleep with that. Christ alone is all my salvation.